This morning I want us to consider a very brief text, the first line of verse 15 of the 31st Psalm, where the psalmist David says, "My times are in thy hand." The Romans had a saying, and we have it, I'll not say engraved, but as a little artistic piece on a chiming clock we have at home, a saying, "Tempus fugit," literally, "time flees." But as all of us who speak English know it, time flies. To the very young, to the restlessly impatient, that may appear more than a little doubtful. To them, time often drags by on leaden foot. But they couldn't be more wrong if they tried. For time is rushing furiously, so that before we're quite aware of it, it has passed us by completely. We have at times sung the words, "Time is an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day." Now the thought of the inexorable passing of time is enough to fill most hearts with fear and at least with frustration. Nothing we do can slow its progress or prolong its duration even for a single moment. The great clock of time, winding down to eternity, sounds out its constant ticking in our ears, announcing to all and sundry that our moments are few and they are numbered. As I've said, some people can't really live with that thought. Many years ago, in an English insane asylum, there was a mildly deranged patient, a man who filled his days with the occupation of taking apart clocks, cleaning them and putting them together again, and apparently had some considerable skill in the handling of timepieces of all kinds, for which he had something of a passion. One day, however, the director of the institution saw him take a clock and then smash it onto the ground, somewhat amazed at the action of a man who was normally mild and gentle, and who evidenced such a care for these mechanical wonders. He said, "Why? What's the problem?" The patient simply replied, "I couldn't bear the tick, tick, ticking any longer, so I dashed it to the pavement." I've thought that there are a lot of people who are not insane, and they also cannot bear that constant witness of the passing of time and all that that means for people like you and me. But whether we like it or not, we cannot destroy and we cannot ignore the ticking of God's clock. It is winding down inevitably to the midnight hour of earth's last day. And soon that hour will chime. But then what? Then what? That's the question. And that's a question that God's people can answer in the light of this book, and especially in the light of this text. "My times are in thy hand." This text also answers another question that perplexes us. We all know that the passing of time brings changes, many of them we don't particularly like. We change from infancy to maturity, from the bright eye and fair complexion of youth to the wrinkles and grey hairs of old age. We proceed from school all the way through to work, to retirement. sometimes from poverty to riches, sometimes from riches to poverty, from joy to sadness and back again, from the depths to the heights, on the roller coaster of never ending changes in our emotions, from health to sickness and back to health and back to sickness and so on, until finally our bodies give up the unequal fight and we finally succumb to the cold embrace of death. Changes. The question is, how can we cope with all the changes in our circumstances that the passing of time brings? Especially when those changes are not very welcome, when they're not very pleasant, particularly when they're not apparently very just. How can we deal with these changing circumstances when we feel the hand of man bear down oppressively upon us? Once again, the text has the answer. My times, not merely my time, that's certainly included, but my times, the passage of time, with all the changes and circumstances that it brings, my times are in thy hand. What I want us to consider today, very simply, on this last Sabbath morning of this year, is this, that our days and our destiny are under the sovereign control of the Lord our God. Our days and our destiny are under God's sovereign control. When you read this text, my times are in thy hand, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, it's a text that exudes confidence despite the passing of time and despite the changing of our circumstances. There is in it a confident assertion, my times are in thy hand. Now this is a wonderful statement, both of faith and of fact. It's very interesting that we should just take a moment to emphasize where our times are not. They're not in our hands. Thank God for that. We hear so much rubbish about man being the captain of his own destiny, the master of his own fate. Far from it. We are masters neither of our days nor of our destiny, and we should never forget it. And especially should people keep this in mind when they're so oppressed and they're so depressed that the hiss of the serpent in their ear is that it's not worth the effort to live anymore, and the best you can do for yourself and for your family and for your friends and for the world would be simply to snuff out the light of life. I've talked with people over the years who have come to that desperate pass. They're struggling with a greater desire to die than they have to live. Remember, your times are not in your hands. They are in the Lord's hands. Thank God they're not in Satan's hands. Very often, when we're going through life and things are happening that appear to be out of control, I say appear for they never are. They may be out of our control, but they're certainly not out of the Lord's control. Again, there is the temptation to think that the devil somehow has got the upper hand. I have to say with sorrow that very often misguided preachers give that impression. They talk up the devil's power so much that you would think that God had abdicated, and that Satan was at least partially in control, forgetting that he can do nothing without the sovereign will of the all-wise God. Our times are not in Satan's hand. Our times are in the hand of the Lord. Thank God they're certainly not in the hand of blind fate, as ungodly evolutionary theorists would tell us. We are not living out our lives according to the random chance of blind fate. Spurgeon on this text had a beautiful statement. The sovereign arbiter of destiny. What a beautiful title he gives to the Lord there. The sovereign arbiter of destiny holds in his own power all the issues of our life. We are not waifs and strays upon the ocean of fate, but are steered by infinite wisdom toward our desired haven. Providence is a soft pillow for anxious heads, an anodyne for care, and a grave for despair. Now there's a statement in truth. Providence is a soft pillow for anxious heads. Would you have peace of mind? Then learn what David is saying and lean your head upon the pillow of divine providence. My times are in thy hand. Would you have dull care lifted from your heart and its oppression removed? Then again cast yourself upon the certainties of God's everlasting and all-wise providence. Would you bury the despair that at times you thought threatened to bury you? Then bury it beneath the truth that our God is in control and that our times are in His hand. My times are in thy hand. As I thought of that, I thought of some of the implications of it. First and foremost, it says that our days are determined by the Lord. You remember the words of Job in Job 12, verse 10, when he said of God, in His hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In His hand is the soul of every living thing. In His hand is the breath of all mankind. Later in chapter 14 and verse 5, Job speaks of man and says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. What a testimony. Solomon, therefore, could say in Ecclesiastes 8, in verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Notice the emphasis here upon the wickedness and the folly of man. Man in his wickedness tries to convince himself that he can undo the sovereign grasp of the eternal God, that he can set himself what he would call free from divine and ultimate control. But Solomon says all his wickedness can never deliver him. He has still no power to retain his spirit. When that day comes, when, to use the words of Christ concerning the rich fool in his parable in Luke chapter 12, when that day comes and God says, this day or this night thy soul shall be required of thee, there's not a power within the capacity of man or devils or even angels that can stay that soul for a moment. The Lord Jesus confirmed this when in the great vision he gave of himself to John in the Isle of Patmos, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. He has the keys. In the third chapter of Revelation, he speaks of himself as the one who has the key of David, who openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. When God's Son opens that particular door of death through which you and I may will have to go, there is no power that can shut it. Thus David prayed in the 39th Psalm, verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now that's a good prayer, not only for David, but for you and me. It's a good prayer to have on our lips. It's a good prayer to have on our heart. For time is passing. Most importantly, our time is passing. Our breath is in the hand of God. That's how the scripture describes it. God, in whose hand thy breath is. Those words were the words Daniel spoke to King Belshazzar as he blasphemed God in his idolatrous feast. How can any of us act like Belshazzar? How can any of us, knowing all that we know, hearing all that we hear from God's word, how can any of us refuse to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, knowing that our breath is in that hand? Belshazzar was somewhat aware of the history of God's favor and goodness and power in the life of his grandfather, the king Nebuchadnezzar. But he ignored it all and still flew in the face of God to blaspheme him. There are people here this morning who know a million times more than Belshazzar could ever have known of the goodness and the greatness, the mercy and the favor and the salvation of God. You've heard not just a story of God's kindness to an unworthy Babylonish king, but you have heard the story of all stories, of the giving of his son, of the death of his son, of the resurrection of his son, of the blood of atonement, of the call of grace in the gospel. You have heard it all. And yet, how many still do what Belshazzar did? You take the very goodness of God and you make it the platform for your own sin and iniquity. You take the kindness of God as if it were weakness. Despise the mercy that calls you to repentance and use the time that God has given you to further your own iniquity and your own rejection of his own dear son. Moses prayed, as it's recorded in the psalm Dr. Barrett read this morning, so teach us to number our days. Notice the words. We think in years, in decades. For the last couple of years, we have got used to the word millennium tripping off our tongue. We hear scientists talk about millions and billions of years, and we fool ourselves, for it's not years and centuries and millennia and billions of years we should be thinking in. We should be thinking in terms at most of days. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There is an appointment in the calendar of the eternal God, an appointment written down by the hand of God, an appointment that will be kept. You may have been late for everything else on earth, but you will not be late on that day. Our days are determined. Our times are in His hand, therefore our way is directed by the Lord. What a wonderful truth for every believer in Christ. Our way is directed by the Lord. Jeremiah in chapter 10, verse 23 cried, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's a plain enough statement. As the book of Proverbs in chapter 20 puts it, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Man's goings are of the Lord. Our way, our steps are directed of God. In the great 37th Psalm, we have the words that are very often quoted, but I think too little thought upon. In verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. What a truth this is. We're leaving one year and going into the next, and we know not what it may bring forth. But remember this, our steps are not random steps. Our steps, our way, is under the control and the direction and the wisdom of our God. The God who created all things by His Word. The God who sustains all this universe of perpetual motion in being. Who keeps every particle of everything that exists in its proper place. Nothing happens without our God. There is no deviation even by a hair's breadth in the whole universe of God's creation. Not a deviation by a hair's breadth from the sovereign purpose of God. Can I understand that? I haven't a hope in the world of understanding it. Only God can understand it. Dr. Paisley likes to say when people ask him to understand things that belong to the mind of God, if I could understand that, you wouldn't have a trinity any longer, you'd have a quartet. I can't understand what is reserved to the wisdom of God, but I can rejoice in it. As Spurgeon said, I can use this providence as a pillow upon which to lay a weary head in the midst of all the perplexities of life. Our way is directed by the Lord. And we can therefore come to the place David came to when he rejoiced, this God is our God. This God. What God? Not the puny little God of the modernist. Not the little idol that men have created and called God, but this God, the God of this book, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the eternal, absolute, all-wise, all-powerful God, this God of covenant mercy, this God of redeeming grace, the God of Calvary, the God of the empty tomb, the God of justifying power, the God of pardon and of peace, this God is our God. The one whom we address as our Father which art in heaven. King of glory, King of saints, King of angels. Aye, King of devils too, Lord and Sovereign of heaven, earth, and hell, this God is our God. He will be our guide, even unto, or as many prefer to translate it, even over death. My, what a glorious truth that is. He'll be our guide through life. to the very verge of the Jordan River. And then right over. What a picture you have when the children of Israel came to Jordan. The priests carried the ark. Jordan was flooding its banks. It meant certain destruction for anybody who would dare to walk into it. But the priests bearing the ark, as soon as they dipped their foot in the Jordan, it dried up. And there was a way to pass over. Thank God we have one who has gone before us into death. He will be our guide, even over death. And he'll land us safe on the glory shore. My times are in thy hand. Therefore, our circumstances are controlled by the Lord. One of the most difficult things in life, and God's people often lament this, is our inability to square God's providential control with what is actually happening in our lives. I don't want to get off the tangent, or off on a tangent this morning. In theology, this raises the subject of what is called a theodicy. And I will have to refer you for a fuller discussion of that to what I wrote in my theological dictionary. I'm not here to give you a lecture on this morning. It's a very, very deep subject. If you live to the age of Methuselah, you will never get to the bottom of it. I think when you're glorified even in heaven, you'll still never get to the bottom of it. Because there are certain things that only the infinite mind of the eternal God can understand. But it is difficulty. God is good. And God is all-powerful. And yet these things that the Bible calls evils, calamities, befall not only the ungodly, but even the greatest saints on earth. How do you square them? Job struggled with this. In 24 verse 1, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? Have you ever been there? I think that's the cry of every church that is a burden for revival. Times are not hidden from the Almighty. Our God sees and knows and controls all that's going on. So why is it that they who knew Him are not now seeing the days of the right hand of His power? Why are we not seeing God intervene exactly as we call upon Him to intervene? Why have we suffering and trial and anguish and oppression and defeat? If God is all good and God is all powerful, why? We've come to the place many times where we have got to echo Jacob's cry, all these things are against me. But remember, my times are in thy hand. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall in the ground without your Father? That's why Job could also say, He knoweth the way that I take. Now see the conflict, see the tension here. On the one hand, Job is saying, why do I not see one of the days of the Lord? Why am I not seeing God do the things that He sees I need to experience? Why am I not seeing this right here and now? But then comes the voice of faith. He knows the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. For Job at that time it was good enough that though Job didn't know, God knew. Though Job couldn't see, God could. He knows the way. He'll bring me forth as gold. Men and women, we have got as we come to the end of this year with whatever victories or defeats you have known, whatever trials or afflictions you've experienced, and look into the future with whatever it holds, we have got to come to say, my times are in the Lord's hand. My circumstances are under His control. Of course, it means something else, and that is that our destiny is settled by the Lord. If my times are in the Lord's hand, then my destiny is certainly settled by His hand. We have already spoken from the 48th Psalm that this God is our God, He'll be our guide even unto or over death. In the 73rd Psalm, again, we have the psalmist Asaph this time saying, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Afterward. You see, remember what I said about days? We are creatures of a day. I think you can get an illustration of this in your experience of little children. Children have a very, very limited time frame. You know, a day and a week and a year to an infant, there's no difference. A day is like a year. I mean, to talk to a little child about something 3 months down the road, you may as well try to explain Einstein to them. They haven't a clue in the world. Their frame of reference is right now. If I need that sucker, I need it now. My mouth desires it now. Whatever I want, I've got to have it now. Of course, some people are babies all their lives. There are some people who never grow out of that. And that's why the credit card companies are making so much money and so many people are going bankrupt, because they have to have it now. Their frame of reference is so little. Very often that's the way when we're dealing with God. We're children of a day. We cannot see the vast expanse of the total plan and purpose of God. Eternity is a word. It's not even a concept. We cannot conceive of endlessness, and yet we can't conceive of an end. There's the contradiction of human thinking. When we're dealing with the Lord, we come to the Lord like that little child and we're saying, Lord, I need to see You move now. I need to feel Your grace and power answering this particular need or prayer. Now, this is the time. Now, there are times when that is right, purely exact. But there are many times, and I fear to have to say most times, when we are just ignorant little children squealing, it must be now. When the all-wise Father in heaven says, no, not now. Not now. Look for eternity. There's always an afterward. And what the Lord is doing with us and for us and through us is not merely for its effect upon us and the world in time. Oh, it does that. But it is with a view to eternity. All of God's works are forever. God's dealings have an eternal dimension, every one of them. And so therefore, when He guides us through this world, through this year, with His counsel, remember, whatever the pressures of the moment, the afterword of eternity is before us, and afterward He will receive us into glory. In other words, it's saying, whatever time brings, whatever perplexities, it is well with believers. One of my favorite texts in all the Bible is a text in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Those with long memories will know that many years ago I preached this text over in Sharon Drive. I really think that I should preach it once a year. First, for my own good. and hopefully then for somebody else's. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. It is well with the righteous. It is always well. Doesn't say to the righteous, usually, possibly, sometimes, it will be well. When they're in health, when they're in wealth, when they have friends, it will be well. No, say to the righteous, it shall be well, always well. From birth to death, in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, for time and for eternity, it shall be well with the justified people of God. Why, our times are in His hand. Our destiny is settled. My, what a great thrill it is, what a great peace it is to be able to face today knowing that if this were my last day on earth, it would be my first day in heaven. What a great certainty to have God's providence and God's love and God's redemption as the pillow upon which you place your head and know it is well with my soul. If I live through the year 2001, hallelujah, it's well. If I don't, hallelujah, it's still well. Stop and think of it. Christians get so down and doubtful and weary with the struggle. But what's the worst possible thing can happen to you this year? In the eyes of the world, especially if you're still young, you'll die. My, what a tragedy. But turn that around. If you're a Christian, what the world would call the worst possible thing can happen to you is to go home to be with Christ. You've heard of win-win situations. Well, this is the ultimate win-win situation. Your destiny settled. I wonder, is that your testimony this morning? I wonder, can you say, it is well with my soul. I'm ready to live, and I can live life to the full when I can say my times are in Thy hand. And I'm ready to die, and I can die knowing that I will be carried right into the presence of the Savior to enjoy heaven with Christ for all eternity. Here then is the confident assertion. I have time only to mention that assertion leads to a confident appeal. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. It's a prayer that the psalmist often prayed. You'll find it again and again. For example, Psalm 17, Psalm 71, Psalm 142, Psalm 143, and many, many other places. Deliver me! And it's one that the Lord will always hear. In Jeremiah 15, this was God's promise to the beleaguered prophet. Verse 20 and 21. I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Now there's God's word for His people. You're going into a year, you've no idea what it's going to bring. But listen, God says, the ungodly, the devil himself may fight against you, but they'll not prevail. I have made you like a fenced, brazen wall. But more than that, I am with thee. I am with thee. I love the words of Isaiah 41. I have often over these past 40 years, read them, I suppose, hundreds of times in sick rooms and hospital rooms, in homes. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold thee, I will help thee. Fear thou not. That's what he's saying. I'll deliver you out of the hand of the wicked. Now here's the assertion. My times are in thy hand. Here's the appeal. Deliver me out of the hand of the wicked. Let us live in that assurance, with this striking truth etched upon our heart, a truth with which we can mark the passing of time and the uncertainty of time, a truth that holds good for every believer, aye, indeed, a truth that is true whether you're a believer or not. For I have to say this to you as we close this morning. The Lord is the sovereign, even of people who rebel against Him. Your times are in His control just as well. He holds your breath, your life, your soul, your eternity in His hand. He holds you in being this morning. This is always an amazing thing to me. The people who are crying out in their rebellion against God get the breath to blaspheme Him straight from His hand. He's the sovereign whether you like it or not. I trust today that you'll pass from death to life. Because while this text is true of everybody, its comfort belongs only to believers. There's no comfort for an unbeliever to know that His times are in the hand of the God whom he despises. But what comfort there is for a believer to look up to heaven above all the clouds of life and say, my times are in thy hand.